Don't let Sunday sneak up on you that it's friend day and you didn't invite anybody. Take some cards home with you. The cards aren't going to do us any good after Sunday's over, so take cards, and you may run into people if you got them with you that you can invite. Exodus 17, verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, Nissi means a banner, the Lord our banner. And this banner is like something that troops would carry before them and exalt the Lord. Chapter 18, verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, and that name means a stranger, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other was Eleazar, which is God is my help. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. He said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people came unto me to inquire of God. Father, bless the lesson tonight, I pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And we're talking about enjoying the journey with God that Israel went in the wilderness to go to Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey. Canaan is Israel today, but it's only a small portion of the land that God gave to Abraham and promised to the nation. They've never taken full control of all the land that was given unto them because of the other nations that warred against them. The victory over Amalek, God has a reason for wanting to annihilate Amalek for attacking Israel in the end of their column where the weak and the sickly and the old and that sort of thing would be. And God made up his mind that he would destroy them. I shared with you last week that didn't happen until Hezekiah became the king. David made a good run at destroying them. Saul was given a command to destroy them and had an opportunity, But instead of destroying them and all their animals, as God told him, he brought the best of the animals and some of the leadership of the people back with him. And when he was confronted by Samuel the prophet, he said, "I have obeyed the Lord." And Samuel said, "If you obeyed, then what is the bleating of these sheep I hear in my ears? Oh, we brought the best to sacrifice to the Lord." And he said, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." We should never forget that. And Saul lost his kingdom because of it, and David replaced him because he did not destroy the Amalekites as he was supposed to do. Now we come into the time of Jethro the Midian. Jethro is from Midian, a place, and he's of the tribe of the Midianites. His name means His Excellence. Moses' father-in-law brings his wife, Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his two children. And Jethro, being a Midianite and the descendants of Abraham through his son Midian, when he was married to Keturah, who was his concubine, when Sarah died, he turned to her as a wife, and he had more children. And one of those was the son Midian, where the Midianites come from. So they are cousins to Israel. And it appears from everything that's said of Jethro that he was a true believer in the Lord God of heaven. Whether he got it from Abraham or Midian got it from Abraham and gave it to the people, the knowledge of God. But he was a priest unto the Lord who made sacrifices and offerings. And you see, this didn't violate anything with Israel at this time because they had not yet established the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood so that it was their responsibility alone to make sacrifices unto God. They even came and sat down and ate bread with him while he was here with them. Moses goes out to meet him and shows respect, obeisance. He bows before him. He is hospitable to him. And Israel was taught, as most of the nations were in that day that had any fear of God, they were taught hospitality. We know that carried on into the New Testament time period. The disciples could travel from town to town to town, and they didn't have to. Jesus told them not to take money, not to take extra clothing or shoes or anything of that nature, to just go, and when a home was worthy, stay there with them, and if they would not receive you, shake the dust off your feet as a witness and a testimony against them. So this was a common thing for people to open their homes. There were no Holiday Inns and all that sort of thing in those days. The best they'd have would be an inn as you came into a town that might have a little bit of sleeping quarters. And of course, our Lord, if the inn was there, it was full. And by the time they got there with her pregnant, they went to the stable for our Lord to be born in. Jethro rejoices at hearing all that God has done. He's heard of God's power over the gods of Egypt. It's amazing to me how that news could travel in that day. And this is in a pretty short period of time. They've only been on their wilderness journey for a couple of months now. And already Jethro knows about it back home, and he's come and joined them, which would take some time for him to get there. No flights, no trains, no planes, no cars and automobiles. It was all by foot or riding on the back of a donkey or a camel. And they went from place to place. Now, he's got the news. Whether it came from traders or travelers or some who fled from Egypt that maybe brought word to him, but he knew what was happening and what was going on. Chapter 18, verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices. He made an offering unto God, to Jehovah. And Aaron and the elders join him and sit down and eat bread together, which is a symbol of peace and unity, to sit and eat together. And he's heard about all that God has done. So he makes this offering unto the Lord to give him praise and thanks for what all he's done for Israel and for his son-in-law and family. Jethro observes Moses acting as a judge in verse number 13. Moses is sitting. He goes out, probably gets up and eats a little something with his family and maybe washes himself. And then he goes out and sits and gets ready for the people to come to him and bring their needs and petitions and their complaints and all this sort of thing to him, because he could get hold of God. Moses talked with God. God spoke to Israel from a cloud or from the mountain, but he spoke to Moses face to face. And they knew that he could know the mind of God, what God would have for them to do and how they could work out their problems. And so verse 15, 16 of chapter 18 tells us that the people came to him to inquire of the Lord. Now Jethro is an older man. He's experienced. He's got wisdom of age. And he sees what Moses is doing, and he recognizes that Moses will soon wear away if he tries to spend all day dealing with all the problems of all the people. Now you'll remember some of the numbers that we learned about of the nation of Israel, the estimations of as many as 2 million people. There were 600,000 footmen that could go to war. And that didn't count the women and the children. And so all of this people of the nation, everyone was coming to Moses to deal with their problems. Jethro tells him that he needs to delegate authority to godly men who can deal with the simple problems of day-to-day matters that they're coming to Moses with, and let Moses simply wait for the major things where he's really got to get hold of God to work or to find the answer or whatever it may be. He learned the need to delegate authority to men of character and honesty and integrity, men who were not covetous, those whose authority would not be willing to take a bribe, and they would not be in honor of men's persons over others. And this is the kind of thing that the New Testament teaches us in Acts chapter 6 in verse 1 through 7, that they were to select out men who were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom to put over the duties of caring for the widows of all the nations of people. As they were running into problems that many of the widows were being neglected in the meals and in their needs. And so the disciples said, we should not leave the word of God in prayer to do these duties. Select you some 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we'll put them over these duties. You'll remember Stephen was one of those men. And you, when you have time, you can read Acts 6, 1 through 7 and remind yourself about this. And so they cared for the widows. The modern church today has pastors. Pastors means those who feed the flock. The word poimena is a word that means to feed. So a pastor is an under-shepherd. The sheep, the church, does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. And we are caring for God's people and feeding the flock with the word of God. And then there are deacons. And deacons are men who are to be ministers of God, servants for the Lord. And there are to be men that 1 Timothy 3 gives the requirements of pastors and teachers. It requires that they be spiritual men, they be honest and have integrity and not be yielding to the sins of the flesh. And it even has an application for their wives to meet certain requirements as well. And so the pastors and the deacons. Then in a church even just of this size, this is not a big church, 175 people on Sunday morning, we have about 6 adult classes, and we have godly men who teach those adult classes and a godly lady who teaches a ladies' class. Now we've got 2 ladies, don't we? Betty Ann's teaching a class too, and Miss Sue. And so these are in leadership to teach, to direct groups of people, and this is how pastors could not deal with everybody at the same time. If you look over real quick for just a moment on the back of your page there, if you go down under E, about three or four lines, starts with the word law, and then it says D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody wrote, "It is better to have 10 men to do the work of God than to have one man to do the work of 10. And how true that is. But preachers often have the trouble delegating their authority. And they have trouble finding enough godly people to delegate to, people who meet the biblical requirements that they can delegate authority to them. And so the modern church has pastors and deacons and teachers and workers, and we are very fortunate to have about 25 people in this church who have had some Bible college training, several who've been in the ministry full-time, and several who have graduated from Bible colleges, and we've also got pastors' children and that sort of thing. And had an insurance guy come out to the house today, look at that tree that lightning struck, and he said, "I'm a PK. Well, I knew immediately that's a preacher's kid, is what that stands for. You know, MK is a missionary's kid, and a PK is a preacher's kid. And he was from Virginia, and he was a preacher's son. So we found out my deductible was $1,000, and they will only cover $500, even if they take the tree out. If it costs you $2,000-$3,000 or whatever it costs you, that don't matter. They won't cover $500 for the damage to the tree. So I told him it's just not worth making a claim for what it's going to cover. But he was very nice to deal with. So we, when I was in church in Missouri, the church Joy and I went to had 1,500 in Sunday school. And I was the superintendent over four junior high classes that was 70 junior high kids average every Sunday. The adult classes ranged from about anything 35 in one class for adults to 150 in another class to the college and career, which was mostly from the Bible college. It had 300. They met in the gymnasium. And the auditorium class, which the pastor of the church taught, it was several hundred. And most of those individual adult classes were taught by professors from the college who had PhDs. And the church was too large to have a picnic or go on an outing or anything like that, or a trip together or anything of that nature. It would take a fleet of buses to carry the whole church somewhere, and places just aren't large enough for that big of a group. So what would happen is a Sunday school class that had 65 or a Sunday school class that had 100, they would become like church to the students that were in their class. And they'd have activities for just their Sunday school class. And it was sometimes two classes could get together and have things and that sort of thing. And so this godly people led, and it was a blessing that I, first year I was there, and they wanted me to get involved in teaching and that sort of thing, which I thought was rare, that I didn't expect that it would happen maybe even the whole time I was there in college because there were so many students. When I went to that school, there were 2,500 students, and a good portion of those students went to that particular church. Many churches have pastors who've not been trained in everything you can imagine. There's no requirement for a church to hire a pastor who has a lot of knowledge or a degree in finance or in building. But those are things you're not taught in a Bible college. But if you're going to pastor a church, you're going to face dealing with those issues. And there are a lot of churches that get in trouble in their finances or get in trouble in building buildings because their leadership does not have any experience. And so they look for somebody they can trust, like a contractor, and they get in big trouble. Because many contractors, you've heard the old expression, do you know when a contractor's lying? When his lips are moving, that's when he's lying. In other words, he may not intend to lie to you, but he promises you, oh, I'll be there tomorrow to work on your project, you know, and tomorrow doesn't come, and then the next day doesn't come, and the next day doesn't come, and you call them, yeah, I had all these other problems, you know, and that sort of thing. So churches try to build a building like we've built here several buildings, and I knew when we built the first building that we should figure at least a 10% overage from what the estimate was that they were going to give us a contract of what it would cost. But I said, we need to at least plan for a 10% overage. Because once you get started building, you decide that you need to change something. You need to do something different. Well, that's not in the contract price. So you got to pay them twice then to do the different thing. And I've been aware of churches all across the country that have gone bankrupt, that have had contractors go bankrupt in the middle of building their buildings, of church splits and all kind of problems that have developed. When we got ready to build that gymnasium, we talked about it 3 years. We had $600,000 in the bank ready to start to build that building, and yet we still had several people that voted against building it because they were concerned about borrowing any money. And about if I didn't stay here, and one family, they were in a church where the pastor led them to build a gym, and then the church ended up dissolving because of it. And that's the kind of problems that can happen with people. And so it's important that we learn from others. In Luke 16:8, Jesus said, "The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." And what he means by that is that they have experiences that we don't have. And they have experience in dealing with things, and we can learn from that, even though they're not necessarily a kind of believer that we put in charge over us because of their integrity or honesty, they still have experience that they could be a help to us. From the time of Ezra the scribe and the rebuilding of the temple after Babylon, the priesthood had to be certified again. 70 years they were in captivity. And so when they got ready to go back and rebuild the temple and begin for the priesthood to offer sacrifices, they had to search the records to certify the priesthood. And it was during that time that the scribes became very active in the Word of God and in interpreting the law. There are no chapter divisions in the original writings like we have in our Bible with verses and chapters and pages and all that sort of thing where you can look up, you know, a passage pretty quickly. The scribes had to search the scriptures to find where the prophet had spoke on a particular subject. When Herod wanted to know where Jesus the Christ was going to be born, he called for the scribes, and they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea," because it says so in the prophet Micah. And they understood that. And these scribes became an active part of teaching the Bible and exposing Scripture to people after the Word of God began to be written. Now, you and I live by principles, not by law. We are not under the Old Testament law, not under the ceremonial law of the Jewish people. We are under the Word of God, and we live by the principles that God's Word teaches us. And it's imperative that we have some understanding that change will come. And in a 50-year period of time, many changes will take place. And if we're not flexible with some of that change, then we're going to have some serious problems to deal with. We live now in the computer generation. We've just gone on to the computer with our finances and that sort of thing. We used to do everything by record books and handwrite the checks and all that sort of thing. Rose used to get writer's cramp. And she was just following what those people who before her had set up. She had more knowledge than they had, and so we were able to put these things on the computer. Computer generation came along. It caused changes. Records and information and building codes have changed. And seating capacities changed. We have some people that don't want us to get rid of the pews. But if we keep the pews when we remodel this auditorium, then we can't seat nearly as many as we can with chairs. The code for pews requires that if we replace these pews, the same amount of pews would go all the way to that brick wall back there. There'd be no chairs in here at all because we'd have to space them that far apart to meet code requirement for today. A lot of preachers didn't want to go through building codes and fire codes. Lester Roloff went to jail because he wouldn't let the government come in and tell him how to run his children's homes and that sort of thing with simple fire codes and safety codes and all of that sort of thing. And Greg Dixon went to jail. And his church got padlocked in Indianapolis, a church that ran 2,000 on Sunday morning, because he refused to pay Social Security on his teachers and workers. He was this fundamentalist, but to try to get around that, you know what he did? He ordained all of his women teachers so that they could opt out of Social Security. So the church would not have to pay the half of the Social Security, which they should have been paying all along to help the people with their time of retirement or whatever it may be. But that's people who don't want change and who don't want to expand and who don't want to do things differently at all. Now, y'all that know me know I'm gun barrel straight. We still use the King James Bible and hymn books, and we haven't changed a whole lot of things. But there are certain things that you have to be flexible about. Now they've come to the time at Mount Sinai that God's going to speak to Moses and tell Moses what Israel is supposed to do next. On the back of your two-page page, front and back of the page, there's a second page that are the names of God. Jehovah Nissa is on here. And because of that, I gave you a copy of all the names of God in the Old Testament. And we might look at those next week a little bit and just give you a little more understanding. Thank you for being here.